Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul declared, quote, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Ultimately, everything in this life is temporary. We will, however, carry the love of Jesus Christ our Lord into eternity when we leave this life. Do you have an increasing lifestyle of walking in self-sacrificial Christ-like love for Jesus and for others? Let's open our Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we may better understand the enduring power of Christ-like love.
Well, good morning and welcome to another teaching. It's a Sunday morning here in Texas, and just here in the studio with Stephen. We got the window open, which is exciting. Normally, Stephen gets concerned about all that, but man, I love the window open. The fresh air coming in, 67 degrees this morning here in North Texas. Again, you can see the trees outside, and it's just a good morning to be up and spending time with Jesus and to be in our Bible, to be thinking about our Bible, to be meditating on the scriptures. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Golly, man, Father, we do thank you for your mercy on our lives. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision, Father. We thank you, Lord, just for the incredible world you've given us to live in, Father. We thank you for giving us life and breath. We thank you for health, Father. Father, we do ask for your mercy over all those who are sick and struggling. We ask you to have mercy on them. We pray healing. But above all, Father, we ask you to draw all those who aren't saved to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to convict those who don't know Jesus, that they would come to Jesus, that they would put their full faith and trust and confidence in Jesus alone, for the forgiveness of their sins, the salvation of their soul, deliverance from eternal hell, and to bring them to heaven when they die. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for willingly entering this world for us. We thank you for living a perfect, righteous life on our behalf that we could never live. We thank you for dying a torturous death on our behalf that we deserve to die, and we thank you that you're alive and risen, and we worship you today. Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us and guide us now as we open your word. Give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. So Lord willing, we will we'll finish 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. The plan is to finish up verse 8 and go to verse 13 again. Probably the most read chapter in the Bible, read out loud. Again, read at weddings all over the world. This day, when you're listening to this teaching, this chapter will be read at weddings all over the world. It's a chapter that's read not only by believers, by Christians, but by non-believers. And it is a profound chapter of the scripture. It's talking about agape love, the overwhelming, self-sacrificial, Christ-like love. A love that doesn't love because of, a love that loves in spite of, and it's the love that we're called to emulate. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus is incarnate love, right? 1 John 4 says, God is love, right? Remember, we have a triune God, one being, three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, God became a man. The God-man Jesus, God the Son of God, entered this world as the God-man and was the embodiment of love. As our Lord, our King Jesus, our God, entered this world to live for us, to die for us, and to rise again, that a way may be opened for us to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father, to Jesus Christ our Lord, and to the Holy Spirit. Until we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, until we genuinely place our full confidence and faith and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our soul. Until that time, we are separated from God altogether. We do not in any way know God the Father as our Heavenly Father. We do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and Master and King. We do not know God the Holy Spirit as our guide, our counselor, and our comforter. All we know of is the generic being God. And you can know nothing of the generic being God outside of the individual persons of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. It's only in Jesus that you can know the person of God the Father as your Heavenly Father, the incredible privilege. Only in Jesus do you know Him as Lord and Savior and Master and King and Friend. Only in Jesus are you part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And only in Jesus do you have this incredible relationship where God the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and is your guide and your counselor, your comforter, always pointing you to Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So again, if you find yourself listening to this today and you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're not sure that you're trusting in Him alone, you might say, I believe in Jesus intellectually. Well, intellectual assent to the existence of Christ is not what the Bible means when it says to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus means to put your full confidence and trust in Jesus alone, knowing yourself to be a hopeless, helpless, desperate, hellbound sinner. And from that place of desperation, running to Jesus and receiving Him as your Savior. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received Him, Jesus, to those who believed in His name, Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God. You see that? It's in Jesus that God the Father becomes your Heavenly Father. Outside of Jesus, there is no relationship with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And there is just the generic being God who, regrettably, if you don't come to Jesus, will only be a wrathful judge who will sentence you to an eternity in hell, paying the sin debt that you've accumulated in your life. I don't want that to happen to anybody. At Kingdom Discipleship, we want everyone to be saved. But all we can do is speak the truth of what the Scripture says. We don't want to seem harsh, right? I know that may sound intolerant, but it's a plea, right? I'm begging you to put your faith in Christ, your trust in Christ, to acknowledge yourself as a hopeless, desperate sinner, and to run to Jesus and receive Him, that you might receive eternal life, that you might be saved from your sin, that you might be delivered from an eternity in hell, that you might go to heaven when you die, and that you might right now have this incredible relationship with God the Father as your Heavenly Father, that you might become a child of your Heavenly Father, that you might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Master and King and Friend, and that you might have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, come to live in you. Mm. Again, if you're not sure, you can humble yourself before Jesus now and just call out to Him. Romans 13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. Simply calling out to Jesus and asking Him, Lord Jesus, I do confess I'm a hopeless, helpless sinner. I do believe that without You, only hell awaits. But Jesus, I do believe You are the Son of God. And I do believe You did come into this world, as the Bible says. I do believe that You did live for me and die for me and rise again. And therefore, Lord Jesus, I now ask You to come into my heart to be the Lord of my life. Lord Jesus, I place all my faith and hope and trust and confidence in You alone to save me and to be my everlasting Lord and God. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Again, if you're not sure, stop the tape. Use the words I used in that prayer. You can use those words. But what's most important is the sincerity of your heart. Our words don't save us, but we do use our words to communicate our heart to Jesus. So again, if you're not sure, stop the tape. If you would say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know that I'm trusting in him, go back to the foot of the cross, humble yourself, and pray to receive him anew and afresh. Okay. I am hoping to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. Again, we're in the rest of verse 8 and through 13. Again, incredible scriptures. Verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But the greatest of these is love. And again, this whole chapter is about the agape, right? The selfless love of our Heavenly Father, perfectly displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, for which the Holy Spirit, who lives in every Christian believer, is always pointing every believer to the love of Christ, that we may know the love of Jesus, that we may know his love for us, but that we may increasingly love him and love others in the same agape love that he displayed when he walked the earth and that he loves us now, currently. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right. Verse 8, love never fails. We talked about it last time. If you are in genuine Christ-centered love, you will never fail. Things may not go perfectly, but you can never sin. You can never fail. You can never do wrong, right? You are always in the right place when you're walking in selfless, self-sacrificial, Christ-centered love. Now hear me, there's a time, okay, you can be walking in Christ-centered love, and sometimes that Christ-centered love is to give discipline to our children. Sometimes Christ-centered love means to say no to somebody, okay? So again, this is not a license for you to be taken advantage of. Okay, but it's for you to examine your heart and to, in every situation, see, you know, are you speaking and acting in a way that Jesus would have you to? Are you following the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit leading your life? I was talking to my wife this morning, and we were just seeking the Lord about what he has for us in our life. We discussed yesterday that it seems like we're in a comfortable holding pattern right now. Our life is blessed. We're continuing to do the work that the Lord has for us. We're blessed in our home, and just our family is blessed. Children are blessed. We're in a place where we're doing what the Lord would have us to do, and we're seeking what he has for us, but trying to be led by this Holy Spirit more and more and more in little things. We had a dog, Aslan, for 15 and a half years. And, you know, the Lord took him home, about a month ago. And so we're seeking the Lord about, you know, what is his timing and what's the next dog he has for us. And, you know, it's not something we're in a rush to do, but we want the Lord to be involved in the process. I was talking to Stephen this morning again about, before we started, he was talking about wanting a deeper relationship and experience with Jesus and with his Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. And that comes as we involve Jesus more and more and more and more in everything. The more Jesus you have in all the details of your life and all the decisions, the better off you'll be. Now, again, this is not to say as a religious exercise, okay? It's something you don't have to do. It's something you get to do, right? Invite Jesus into your pickleball, right? Invite Jesus into your hobbies. Again, it can be a 30-second prayer, you know, but the more we do things in rhythm with Jesus, in step with Jesus, the better off we'll be. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. Wherever you go, He is, if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And the more He will point you to Jesus to do everything like Jesus and for Jesus. And it, again, for some, this may sound like religion, or it may sound like a yoke that's heavy or a burden, but it's a freedom and a peace and a joy as we grow and mature, right? You know, Paul said in verse 11 here, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. This is a call for us to mature in Jesus, for us to be growing and maturing in our walk with Jesus. You know that you're maturing in your walk with Jesus because you think about Him more, because you speak about Him more, and because more and more you're looking to live like Him. Again, not in a religious way, okay? Our walk with Jesus is about a growing and maturing relationship with Him. You know, a relationship that we love Him. We increasingly love Him because we increasingly understand the incredible love He has for us. We have a deeper understanding of the overwhelming love shown at the cross, and our heart is becoming more and more transformed. Our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that soul you can find and you can see, examine yourself. Is it growing to be more like Jesus, growing to desire Him more? The vast majority of Christians, the 99% of Christians in the world, or those who claim to be Christians, would say no. If you ask them to honestly say, how much do you desire Jesus? Most would say, I go to church on Sunday and I you know, I kind of do my duty, but it's a religious duty, okay? The more you mature, okay, the more we go from being a child that says I'm a Christian and goes to church on Sunday, as you grow up, you still do those things, but you're beginning to walk again with Jesus in this life, beginning to pursue Him more, beginning to pray more to Him, beginning to praise Him more, beginning to be more thankful, right? Beginning to engage your Heavenly Father more, engage the Holy Spirit more. Again, desiring and wanting Him to be a greater part of your life. And if you would say, no, I don't desire that, then ask for help. Pray, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to make Jesus a bigger part of my life. Help me to be more convicted about really living my life with the reality that You are my God, Father. That Lord Jesus, You are my God. That Holy Spirit, You are my God. In my heart, I want to reflect that. I want to walk in love toward You, Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and to You, Holy Spirit. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, Holy Spirit, where I've been cavalier in that. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Love never fails, verse 8, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. There seems to be just like a deliberate confusion that's put into this text by certain scholars because they want to make the text fit an agenda they have, okay? This wholeheartedly, there can be no doubt what Paul is talking about here. Okay, Paul is not talking about at all a time when the word of God would be completed and therefore there'd be no more need for spiritual gifts. It's a ridiculous assertion. Okay, and anyone who even entertains it is being disingenuous to the core. Okay, I've said it many times. It's not our job to make the Bible fit what we want to believe. It's not our job to make the Bible fit a system, a systematic, a framework. It's to take the scripture on its face. Any reasonable person, okay, a brand new Christian, A non-Christian can read this and know what Paul is saying. Okay? In all these things, when Paul says love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. They will cease when? Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Okay, the time for tongues is going to end. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Apparently, a time is coming when we won't, you know, grow in knowledge in the way we are. What is that time? It's obvious when you follow the line of thought. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. What is Paul talking about? He's clearly and only talking about that in this life, okay, while we're still alive in this life, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. What is the perfection he's talking about? It's obvious, not 99% obvious, it's 100% obvious that what he's talking about is the perfection that comes when we leave this body and go to be with Jesus. We enter into eternity when we leave this life, then the perfection will come. Then we will see Jesus face to face. Then the time of faith will have ended, right? Right now, we have to live by faith, right? Jesus doesn't manifest to us physically. You don't hear Jesus talk to you in a voice that you can hear audibly in your ears. You have to live by faith. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Right now, we still live in an imperfect body, in an imperfect world, right? We live by faith, not by sight. But when you get to heaven, that time will have ended. I remember, talking to people who've lost loved ones, and particularly those who lost them well before their time, right? You know, when you've lost a parent or a spouse, that was suddenly taken from you or from a sickness well before, you know, they didn't die of old age, you know, and they're home in heaven. And I explained to them that their loved one is not worried about you at all, is not concerned about you. And sometimes they'll stop and say, golly, I hope they are. And I'll say, well, no, they're not concerned about you at all because they're with Jesus. They're standing there. They can see Jesus. When you're in heaven, there's no more faith. You're not hoping anymore. You can see Jesus. You're right there in the presence of Jesus. You can see the love of Jesus. And you know for certain that Jesus is going to take care of and that everything is going to be good with your loved ones. So there's no concern whatsoever because you are right there, fully in the presence of Jesus, your heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. You will have no concern for anyone or anything because you will know fully that Jesus has got everything handled, that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, and that Jesus is going to take care of everything. Wow. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Again, it's Paul is painting a picture here of how we mature in Christ. And he's using it here as an example of how we'll ultimately mature from this life into a heavenly existence. It's incredible, right? Verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Is this hard to understand? The verse is obvious. Cannot be misinterpreted. I've said this before, that although systematics, again, a systematic is a framework to read the Bible, they can be of some benefit, for sure. But they can often do more harm than good. Okay? Our job is to read the Bible and to take it on its face. It means what it says. Yes, of course, we want to read it in context. And of course, it's helpful when we understand some, you know, cultural, geographical, historical context. Certainly knowing, you know, some of the Greek languages or Hebrew can certainly be helpful. Okay. But oftentimes we use these things. Never have I seen excuses. Never have I seen the scripture twisted more than with using the original languages. You can go back to the Greek language, and I've seen the scripture twisted by countless different people to use the Greek language to make it say what they want it to say. This translation we have, if you have a good, legitimate translation, I'm using an NIV 1984 version here. But if you have, again, an ESV, if you have a New American Standard, if you have a King James Version, if you have a New King James Version, and again, several others, if you have a responsible translation of the Bible, it means what it says, okay? When Paul says in verse 12, "Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror," he's obviously talking about in this life, okay? We don't have, you know, clear, unimpaired sight of all of who Jesus is. "Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." Now in this life, then when we're in heaven with Jesus. "Now I know in part." Now, in this life, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It cannot be misunderstood unless you're willfully, you know, manipulating the text. And if you're one of those people, just repent. If you try or have tried to use this or have in any way entertained that this scripture can be used to justify cessationism, which is to say that the Spirit of God isn't moving in the same way. He stopped giving gifts because the Bible was completed sometime around AD 90. And therefore, you know, that's when the perfection came. That can no way have any countenance at all from these scriptures. Okay? It's ridiculous. And just repent. It's obvious what this is saying. "Now we see as a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." When we're living this life, it's cloudy. We, you know, we can see Jesus, but, you know, we don't see him fully. "Then we shall see face to face." When are we going to see face to face? Obviously, when we leave this life and go to heaven. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." Now in this life, obviously, I don't fully know anything. When I get to heaven, everything will be revealed fully, even as I am fully known, right? Although I know in part now, when I get to heaven, everything will be opened up and I will be given a full knowledge and understanding of everything and who Jesus is. And it won't be by faith anymore. It will be by sight, even as I am fully known. Right now, Jesus knows everything about me, but right now I don't know everything about him. But when I go to heaven, I will know everything. Right? I'll fully know Jesus as he fully knows me, but I don't now. So this entire passage is Paul looking forward to the fact that there will be a time when spiritual gifts will have ceased. Okay? But that time will absolutely not be until we're in heaven. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit, that there'll be a time, they have a terminus. There'll be a time, there's a limit for them. And that time is this life. When you leave this life and go to heaven, you won't need spiritual gifts anymore to build up the body of Christ, okay? Because you'll be full blown in the presence of Jesus, seeing him face to face. In the famous verse 13, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love." Faith and hope are still for this life. And love is the greatest thing in this life, but love will even transcend into eternity because God is love. Heaven will be a total and complete exercise in total Christ-centered love. And again, how that unpacks, again, heaven is not going to be us, you know, in an everlasting church service, okay? Heaven is not going to be us, you know, just, you know, sitting around and listening to music. You're going to have jobs in heaven. You're going to have positions in heaven. You know, the universe will be unlocked, okay? There are what, billions of planets? Imagine when the Lord unlocks them, and again, he pulls back the curtain. So again, We have no concept of how remarkable heaven will be. It'll be a place of contentment and peace. Again, you'll have responsibilities, you'll have work, but you'll enjoy it completely. It won't occur to you to sin. You'll have a will, but you'll never use your will to sin because there'll be no thought to sin. It'll be an incredible time of joy and peace and contentment and wonder. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. You still have faith in this life, but you won't have to live by faith in the next life. You have hope in this life, but that hope will be fully realized in the next life. But love is the ultimate fulfillment, not only in this life, but will continue for all eternity. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So examine your heart. You know, how much of the love that you walk in, that I walk in, is a selfless love? And how much of the love we walk in is often self-serving? Okay. Now, again, when you know it's genuine love, it's not just because you feel like doing something. It's because you're doing it. You're loving someone. You're forgiving them. You're not wanting any harm to come to them, right? You're blessing them. And you may not feel like doing it, but you're doing it because you want to be like Jesus. You're doing it because you know it's the heart of your heavenly Father. You're doing it because you know the Holy Spirit wants you to walk in selfless, self-sacrificial, Christ-centered love. And, you know, most of that, we don't feel like doing it. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Well, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. Again, we thank you for this incredible chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Lord Jesus, above all, we just thank you that you are our Savior, our Master, our God, and our King. We thank you that you are our example in everything, culminated at the cross, Lord, of what agape, selfless, self-sacrificial love is. Lord Jesus, we worship you and we thank you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to seal this to our hearts now. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to convict us and point us to the self-sacrificial agape love of Jesus Christ our Lord more and more and more all the days of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.